So as Brother Leo alluded to, I'm going to base my exhortation out of Acts 28. I've actually only picked one verse. There we go. Here's what it is. It's Acts chapter 28 and verse 23, which says, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening." So I think the first thing that we need to notice about this verse is the audience, as in to whom Paul is talking. We know from what we've just read that these are the Jews in Rome. He is, of course, not trying to persuade people who have no grounding in the scriptures. If we read verse 17 again, "It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called together the chief of the Jews, and when they were come together, he said, 'Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans.'" And then we read it in verse 21. "They said unto him, 'We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that it is everywhere spoken against.'" So we see here that it's the chief of the Jews that Paul is addressing, along with presumably some others, because it says there came many to him to his lodging. But what we know from that is that these are those who probably had the greatest understanding of the scriptures, being those that are chief of the Jews. And we saw also in verse 23 that he spends the entire day, from morning until evening, attempting to persuade them that effectively they have misunderstood the focus of the Old Testament and that their brothers in Jerusalem have betrayed the Son of God. Now, I have probably noticed this before, and I'm sure you have too. But as I was reading it, it was like I was reading it for the first time. We get this phrase, "persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets." And of course, what I discovered is that this is a phrase that Luke has used before. He uses it at the very end of his gospel record as well. So if we could go over there to the last chapter of Luke. In this last chapter of Luke, we have recorded the walk of the two disciples who are returning from Jerusalem to Emmaus. The two are discussing the events of the last few days and are definitely puzzled. Verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, 'What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?'" So these two also are Jews. They are returning to Emmaus from Jerusalem. They are probably also well steeped in the knowledge of the scriptures. And then in verse 27 we have this same phrase again. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself." And I think we see between these two passages, as in between Luke 24 and the end of Acts, several other instances of people synthesizing this message into more manageable portions. The first person that we find doing this, I think, is Peter in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have Peter on the day of Pentecost, addressing the Jews who have been gathered from all around, really, to come back for the day of Pentecost. for the festival. And in verses 22, he starts his words to them. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. A Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Peter continues and outlines, quoting from the Psalms, how that Jesus was the Messiah that they should have been looking for, and instead they had crucified him. And throughout the next few chapters, we find Peter expanding on this and pulling in quotes from elsewhere in the Old Testament. And we know he has varying degrees of success in terms of whom he manages to persuade of the messiahship of Jesus. The next great example of someone pulling in this Old Testament is Stephen in Acts and chapter 7. We can see clearly the argument developing from Abraham through to Solomon and the prophets. We find Stephen that he summarizes the book of Genesis in 30 verses or thereabouts. He summarizes Exodus in one verse and then spends three verses talking about David and Solomon. But Stephen goes on to point out to them that it was their fathers who had also persecuted the prophets, and now they have killed the one whom the prophets had foretold. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it." So Stephen, this is the point at which Stephen starts to lose the crowd, shall we say. They don't like what they're hearing. And it seems that Stephen then sort of twists the knife. He says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Of course, this then was Stephen alluding to the resurrection in many ways. And this is the point at which they can hear no more and start to stone him. Another well-known example of exposition is found over in Acts in chapter 20, where we find Paul in Ephesus delivering his final exhortation to the ecclesia there. We don't know how long he has been talking, but we know that it's around midnight when Eutychus falls asleep and out of the window. So Acts chapter 20, verse 7. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And when he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even until daybreak, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted." So even after the resurrection of Eutychus, Paul continues until daylight, when he finally has to leave. And you think in this day and age of short attention spans, certainly I've got one, it would be very difficult to keep people engaged for that length of time, all night. And there are plenty of other examples in Scripture of people listening for really long periods of time. Our first reading for the day is in Deuteronomy, and that's a short excerpt from a larger book which records Moses giving the people both a history lesson and reiterating the law before they enter into the Holy Land. And we think that's given over just a day or two. Or if we go back to Nehemiah, there is the example of them reading the law when they find it again in Nehemiah in chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 16. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. So how long would it take us to demonstrate how the Old Testament points forward to Jesus? I've been listening to the Bible Project podcasts, and each episode finishes with their ethos. We believe that the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. And that's all very well, but sometimes that's not so easy to demonstrate. But clearly we find that Jesus and Paul were able to do so, knowing the Scripture as they did. And it's worth noting, of course, that not everybody missed this. Jesus finds those who did know that this was, that he was the person that the Old Testament was pointing to. The calling of the disciples in John 2, we find an example of this. By that I mean John 1. John 1 verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. There are summaries also in the Old Testament from which later generations were supposed to learn. Psalm 106 is one which springs readily to mind. It's the retelling of the constant cycle of rebellion and God's mercy on the children of Israel. Psalm 106 and verses 4 to 8 is an example. Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the Red Sea. At the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. And then a couple of psalms back, in Psalm 104, we have an exposition of the creation and sustaining of the earth. Verse 13 of Psalm 104. He watereth the hills from his chambers, the earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. But all the examples that we've seen so far have assumed that you've got some knowledge of the scripture as a starting point. It gets much trickier if you have to explain what the Bible is to begin with. And we don't have many examples of that in scripture. I think the closest that we get is also from Paul in Acts chapter 17. Paul is addressing the Romans on Mars Hill in Athens. So verse 22 of Acts chapter 17. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." So here we see Paul using those things around him to introduce that topic of the one true God. But Paul's speech is interrupted in the same way as Stephen's. As soon as he reaches the topic of the resurrection of the dead, he is mocked. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." This was the point of Paul's speech. It is the hope that he is trying to introduce to them, and yet it is too much for most of them. It seems that this sentiment is something that lingers even in those who believe. Paul has to spend the entire chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 expounding the importance of the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. Verse 12, sorry. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." Demonstrating the resurrection from the Old Testament can be relatively simple. Jesus does it for us in Matthew chapter 22. When he's trying to show to the Sadducees that the resurrection is something they should be believing in. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 31. "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine." And Jesus says, as long as somebody believes in the patriarchs, the resurrection is a given. And yet it seems that this was astonishing to the Jews of Jesus' day as well. So we've seen from these examples that issues arose in a couple of different places. For the Jews, it was mostly the accusation that they had killed the Messiah, or that they'd misinterpreted the scripture enough for them to have missed that he was the Messiah. For the Gentiles, it is the concept of the resurrection as a whole. And Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In his opening remarks, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." It is this, the power and the wisdom of God, that brings us all together this morning to focus on these emblems before us on the table: the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, the hope embodied therein, expounded to each of us in our Bibles, in sections that cater for all attention spans.